To Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, we'll read this verse and we'll turn to another passage. We'll read that two verses together and then we'll pray and get into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, all together. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Let's read these two verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, all together. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for this first day of the week is set aside, and we can come to church, and we can hear the word of God being preached and proclaimed. And I pray, Father, you give us ears to hear. Help us, dear God, understand the word that we'll be looking at this morning, and help us, dear God, to implement its truth. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, God's word is likened unto food, and food enables us to grow. Now, this series on words every Christian should know is designed that we would grow spiritually. It is important that we know the Word of God so that we can know the God of the Word. But we also need to understand the meaning of the words that God chose to put in His Bible, for they reveal His truth to us. I know that there are those who take the sound, pure words of Scripture and twist them around to mean something different. Peter warns us about them, and he says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now the word feigned in verse 3 is the word where we get the word plastic from. It is artificial, molded, false, and it comes from the term fabricate. Now there are those who would use the words of Scripture, the very vocabulary of the Bible, but they fail to give those words a biblical definition, and they give you something other than what it says. My desire is to put the truth of the words that we have been looking at into you so that you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and esteem the Word of God as you should so that it can nourish your soul. I remember as a young Christian, I would go down to Huntington up in England. We were just a small village just outside the gate of the base where I was stationed at. And I would go down there and I would preach. And I would street preach and we would have a good time. There'd be about four or five of us go. But I remember after I got done speaking one time, I came across two young people and they both had the same first name. It was Elder. And I thought that was kind of strange. And they had this little badge, and it said they were the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I thought, wow, you know what? I don't meet too many of these people. Now, I understand we are in the latter days. Amen? But let me tell you something. They're not saints, and they're not part of the Church of Jesus Christ either. Now, we did, however, enter into a conversation. And I was amazed that they used many of the biblical words that I did. And I walked away thinking, man, this Mormonism isn't too far off from the truth that I hold dear. So I told my pastor at the time, Brother Rick Stuckey, I said, man, I had this encounter with these Mormons. And I said, you know what? They spoke about salvation. They spoke of baptism. They spoke about the faith. And it seemed like we were on the same page. And then he just kind of smirked and chuckled a little bit. He said, listen, he said, they use Bible terminology. He says, but they use a very different definition of those words. Now, Peter warns us about such folks. He says they speak feigned words. So you see, it's important that we not only use biblical words, but that we define those words properly. So what is justification? We've taken a look at that. It is a gracious act of God whereby God declares the sinner who believes on Jesus Christ to be righteous. It is unchanging, and it is nothing that we can accomplish on our own. So what is adoption? It is the act of God by which he gives each of us, his children, an adult standing in his family. Adoption isn't some alternative way to get into God's family. That can only come through the new birth. But it is the means whereby we enjoy the family of God. So what is regeneration? Well, regeneration speaks of renewal, being born again. It is the work of the Spirit of God in the life of a person who trusts Christ as their Savior. And it is a must if one is to gain access into heaven. Now, what is propitiation? Well, the Bible defines it as the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby he satisfied God's holiness, and now he can extend mercy and grace to the lost. So what is impute or imputation? Is it not the means whereby God wipes out our sin debt and credits us with the righteousness of Christ because we believed the gospel? So what is sanctification? Is it not the gracious act of God whereby he sets a believer apart for himself and for his service? Is it not positional? Are we not promised that one day this sanctification will be perfect? Are we not as believers to be progressing in sanctification by cleansing ourselves from the sins of the flesh and of the spirit? Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the word reconciliation. Now, I understand that I was gone on a Sunday evening, and Joe already preached on reconciliation. Now, I'm going to give you what it's really talking about. Oh, I had to do that to you, Joe. Well, reconciliation is bringing together that which is separated. Now, the Bible begins with a record of perfect harmony between God and man as they walked together in the cool of the day. It was truly a time when Adam and Eve enjoyed a bit of heaven on earth, as these two had the favor of God upon them. There was unbroken fellowship as God and man enjoyed each other's company. Then man sinned as they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that caused division, dissension, and death, and separation. Since man rebelled at what God had said, he now runs and he hides from the Lord. They try to cover up their sin with fig leaves. They refuse to take accountability for what they have done. And it isn't until the blood of an innocent animal is shed that they would be brought back into fellowship. Adam and Eve were also given the promise of a Savior in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God says this to the serpent, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This, of course, would be the first promise of the one who would bring about the reconciliation of sinful man to God. Now, reconciliation implies a changed relationship between God and sinful man as they go from estrangement and condemnation to one of acceptance. When Paul says that God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, he is affirming that God has restored us to his favor, and for and it's through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, this matter of reconciliation in all reality is one-sided. God did not sin against man, for that is an impossibility. Man is the offender, and it was his sin that estranged him from God and put him at enmity with his Creator. So it's not God needing to be reconciled to sinners. It is sinners that need to be reconciled to God. Now, reconciliation involves three things. It involves the sinner, the Savior, and the believer. Let's first of all look at the sinner. Reconciliation implies the sinner is at war with God or at odds with God. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Then notice what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 7 through 10. Those verses tell us this: "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were" what? "Reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved" what? "By his life." Now, when Paul wrote these words, Rome ruled over the then known world. Now, if you know something about history, you'll know that there was two kinds of provinces of Rome. One was senatorial, and the other was imperial. Now, the senatorial provinces, they were rather peaceful, and so Rome would not station any troops in them. Now, the imperial provinces, they were warlike provinces. They were occupied by people who wanted to overthrow the government of Rome. Now, those provinces were ruled by soldiers, and Rome would send its ambassadors to those provinces in hope of bringing about some kind of peace. Now, the fact that God has chosen believers to be his ambassadors in this world is an indication that the world is an imperial province and is at war or enmity with God. Many would disagree with what God says about that and can't believe that man and God are at odds with one another. They believe that the majority of people are basically good. And of course, that includes who? Themselves. They think that just because they haven't murdered anybody, haven't spent any time in jail, or committed any overt vile act, that they have a good thing going with God. Yet God sees the heart. He knows the thoughts. And while most people only look at actions and ignore motives, God sees the pride. He sees the rebellion in the heart. He knows the hypocrisy, the adulterous lusts that are lodged there, the hatred, the bitterness, and the forgiveness, and other things that others can't see. The enmity between sinners and God is serious. It cannot be overstated. By nature, the sinner is at enmity with God. We are born with a bent to do that which is wrong. Remember David said, in sin my mother did conceive me. I came forth from my mother's womb, what? Speaking lies. We are born with a sin nature. Thank you, Adam. The Bible says we came forth from our mother's womb. We're crooked. You know, you look at some of these little babies, and I hear some people say, oh, what an angel. No, they're just full of the devil. Now, if one has not been born again, then they are at war with God by nature and by action. And it's time that people realize that in their flesh dwelleth no good thing, and our heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that man looks up to heaven and tells God, I'm good, I live my life like I want to, and then says no to the free gift of salvation, is more than enough evidence that man is at odds with God. Man lives to satisfy the lust of the flesh for all he can get out of this world, and his motive is self-glory. The only thing man is really interested in is pleasing himself, getting ahead, and doing his will. He isn't on his own interested in living a life that's pleasing to God, fulfilling God's will, nor giving God the glory. You ever want to see a picture of the human heart? All you have to do is read the end of the Bible. And there you see that the devil is released for a season, right? Christ is ruling and reigning. Everything's going well during the millennial. And he gathers a multitude of rebels to go against the Savior. And you're thinking, man, how can that be? You know, they see the Savior. And we walk by faith by now, but there they see the Savior. And yet they still rebel against him. That is a picture of the deceitfulness and the wickedness of the heart that lies within us. You see, man likes to brag about their own goodness. They like to believe they are acceptable to God for the good deeds they have done. In their own mind, they are all that and more. But God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. It refuses to believe what God has said in his word. So the sinner is at war with God. And if he stays in his opposition to the Lord, he will die and be separated from God forever. So we see the sinner is at odds with God. Secondly, we see the Savior. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Now, this is where reconciliation comes in. Now, the Savior is the second person involved in the work of reconciliation, for he loves and he reconciles the lost. You see, God does not need to be reconciled to man. Man needs to be reconciled to God. It was Adam who disobeyed. It was Adam who ran from God. Not God who did anything wrong, nor did God run from Adam. When Adam sinned against God, it was God that went and sought him out. He called, Adam, where art thou? Now, I want you to understand something. God never forsakes man. That's an important thing to remember. And God never ceases to love man. I know that there are those who believe the death of Christ turned the heart of God the Father to man. But the truth is, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave because he so loved. The cross was not so God could love the sinner, it was a demonstration of his love for them. God, therefore, is not reconciled to sinners, for he has always loved them. He's never alienated himself from them. It is sinful man that's alienated himself from God and needs to be reconciled. Man made themselves a stranger to God. This is why God sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, I love this verse. Because you know what? It was a verse that reconciled me to God. I thought God could not love a person such as I. And yet when the preacher opened this and he told me, he said, listen, John. He said, God loves you, and he says so right here in his word. Not only does he tell us, he proved it when Christ died in your place. Notice what it says. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now the word commendeth there means proved. And God proved his love toward sinful man in doing what was necessary to provide those who are estranged from him a means of reconciliation. The proof of God's love is not in nature. I'll never forget going by this Baptist church, claims to be an independent Baptist church, and it said, God loves you, and it's proven because in springtime the flowers bloom. I'm thinking, are you a blooming idiot? I'm glad the flowers bloom in spring, but God proved his love toward us by sending his Son to die in our place. Not because some flower blooms. Amen. You see, the proof of God's love is not in nature. It's really not demonstrated in history outside of Calvary. On the cross where Christ died for our sins, God absolutely shown his love. He abhors all our sin, but he does love the sinner. You know, love is an action word. How many know that? All right. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday, and I said, you know what, God loves you. And I said, he demonstrated that love to you. And then I said, you know, I've been married 40 years. I said, you think my wife would still be with me if all I did was tell her I love her, but I never demonstrated to her? She said, no. Nah, she ain't going to stick with you. Why would she? Talk is cheap. You know, I always tell people when I use that, I said, you know what? My wife would only put up with that for so long. I said, she'd probably say it a little bit nicer than this, but basically what she would be saying is put up or shut up. I'm tired of you running your mouth. Amen? That's what I hear. No, I haven't heard that. I mean, but if she would be, say it in a kind manner, that's what I would be hearing. She's never said that. You know why? Because I demonstrate it. Not a good save. You ought to know me better than that. My wife loves her husband. And you know why? Because I first loved her. No. Oh, my, we're getting off track here. But, you know, do you ever notice the more you love someone, the more you despise the bad things that they do? Because you know it's not going to end well for them. You know, every parent ought to know what I'm talking about. You know, you love your children, but you hate the bad things that they do because you look down the road, you see it's going to ruin their life. And so you hate those things. You don't hate them. You hate the things that they're doing that are ruining their life. Well, you know what? When God reconciles one, you know, he loves us. And he hates the bad things that we do. And when he reconciles us, he's not looking for a truce. He wants to remove all obstacles that stand between him and the sinner that he loves. These obstacles are his law. Man's guilt, man's selfish nature. If there's going to be reconciliation, God has to do something about his law, man's guilt, and man's selfish nature. It was a Savior who removed all three of those obstacles. You see, when he died on the cross, Joe probably already taught you these things. He met the demands of God's holy law. This is what propitiation is all about. The work of Jesus on the cross satisfied God's holy law, so he now can extend mercy and grace to the lost. Then secondly, he bore the guilt of our sins on the cross. That's justification. So now those who have been reconciled can stand before God in the righteousness of Christ, and no one can accuse them of any sin. Then thirdly, because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, he can change the heart of man as he makes believers into new creatures. So Jesus Christ reconciles God and man. Reconciliation, ultimately, a restoration is a restoration of sinful man into God's divine favor. He not only remits our penalty for breaking the law of God, he blots out our guilty past, then puts into us a new nature, and that new nature is a divine nature. And he places us where we can be partakers of his promises and rewards those who are with or who are his with numberless blessings. So we see reconciliation involves the sinner, the Savior. Then lastly, it also involves the believer. So how does reconciliation pertain to believers? Well, it is a permanent bringing together of the believing sinner in God through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation isn't temporary. It's not God giving someone a second chance. It is a one-time forever event that entails more than bringing sinful man and God back together again, because it says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? His life. Now that we have been reconciled, we have security, and nothing can change that. If he did so much for us through his death, how much more will he do for us in his life? Listen, we're not only saved by his death, but by his life as he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. We are saved from wrath through him and have all the sufficiency of Christ, and he is all we need. Does not Philippians 4:19 say, but my God shall supply all your what? Need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you think about this matter of reconciliation, you see God taking rebels, and then he makes them into kings and priests. Revelation 1:6 says this, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You know, if you're saved, you're royalty. You know, if you're saved, you have access to the very holy of holies in heaven. Now, along with all the blessings that result in being reconciled, there comes responsibility. We who have been made nigh by the blood of the crucified Christ are to bring those who are far off from God to the one who provided reconciliation to us. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 and 20. It says this, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, what? The word of what? Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We live in a world that is at war with God. Sinners need to be reconciled to the Father. We are to be His ambassadors. And it is our task to spread the good news, to tell people who are at war with God that He is not at war with them, but they who broke His law can have their guilt removed, be made new creatures, and so much more if they would simply put their faith in what Christ accomplished for them in His finished work on Calvary. Maybe you're here today. There has been no reconciliation between you and God. You are at enmity with Him. You do not have peace with God. Well, here I am, an ambassador, to tell you reconciliation is possible if you would but trust Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe you have been reconciled. But let me ask you this. Are you telling others that God loves them and will reconcile one and all who come to Him by placing their faith in Jesus Christ? Are you the ambassador that you should be as a believer? This world is at war with God. It sure could use some more folks who are ambassadors, who will spread the message of peace, the message that is peace is possible with God through Christ's work, finished work, on the cross. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.